Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning to all of my precious brothers and sisters. I hope you're doing well on this Friday morning. This is our 16th membership lesson. The title of today's lesson is Biblical Church Leadership and Team Ministry, Part 3, The New Testament Model. The New Testament Model. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read from verses 1 through 15. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 15. This is the last of these classes on church leadership and team ministry, how we come together as individuals to form a team and to lead the church in the things of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1 all the way down to verse number 10. Thus beginneth the reading of God's precious word. We're going to be reading from the New King James Version. New King James Version.
And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out.
Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
Amen. So here we have the Lord Jesus commissioning the 12. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, Jesus commissions the 70. So notice Jesus starts out with 12. He puts them into pairs of two, or he pairs them in two by two. And then in the Gospel of Luke, a little later on in his ministry, he adds to his ministerial team by adding another 70, whom also he puts in teams of two. Let us turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. So we're going to read two of the scriptures, and we're going to refer you to two scriptures. Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 7.
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples.
It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
So right there. So we have two scriptures that we've read. We've read Matthew 10 and Acts 6. I'm going to encourage you to read Luke 10 and Acts 13, which we've been covering for the past couple of weeks, to reread that. The Luke 10 passage and the Acts 13 passage was written by the same individual. So, but if you notice, precious brothers and sisters, Jesus does not do ministry by himself. If you notice in all of these passages, wherever you read, Jesus is recruiting workers. Workers who bring different temperaments, personalities to the table. So he chooses 12. He gives us their name, P Peter is so different from Philip. Matthew is so different from John, yet they're members of the team of 12. In Acts 6, you have the 12 apostles, which are mentioned in Matthew 10, except Matthias. And then you have the seven deacons. The seven deacons are named. Their backgrounds are given before us. So when God puts a team together, he puts a team together, of course, of born-again regenerated believers. And then he takes those born-again regenerated believers, gives them gifts, abilities, all differing. And then he turns them into a blended team, a blended team. That's what we want to talk about today. Blending our team so that our team becomes one. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise your name, Lord. We just love you, Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I know that my brothers and sisters also love Jesus. Lord Jesus, we turn to you that you may make us one, one of heart, one of soul, one of spirit, that we would move as and act and think and speak as one body, the body of Christ. Bless us, O God, we pray. Bless us, O Lord. We want to be one in you. You are our head. We are the body. The body has many organs and many functions. God, make us one. We don't want to be a Frankenstein church. We don't want to be a monster church, a destructive church, a church that horrifies. We want to be the body of Christ that reflects Jesus, represents Jesus, does what Jesus did, blessed the people, fed the people, encouraged the people, strengthened the people. Make us that kind of, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. One of the things that made Grace Church so attractive to me when I was considering applying to be the pastor of the church was that it had, in my estimation, a wonderful blend of leaders. It had a core. It had a solid, solid team of leaders. And that was very, very attractive to me because how could you pastor the church unless you have a team? And to not have a team would have made the task far more difficult. And not just that we had a core of leaders, but we had a core of seasoned leaders. Leaders who had already been battle-proven. That was very, very attractive to me. They were defending the faith. They were holding on to their church. They knew what they wanted from God. They knew what the church needed. They knew where they wanted to go, where they wanted the Lord to take the church. And again, I said, I can work with them. We can become a team. And so I applied, and the rest is history. I want to talk to you today about leadership and team ministry, but I want to share with you some lessons of life. Today I want to talk to you not from my seminary training or my Bible college training. I don't want to pass on to you something that I received from one of my highly gifted and wise professors. I want to share with you what I learned about ministry and team leadership in my grandmother's kitchen. As you know, I am very fond of my grandmother, my maternal grandmother. Her name is Celeste. Celeste became not just my grandmother through birth, but when my mother passed, and even before that, when my mother was very ill for 3 years with cancer, Celeste, my maternal grandmother, became my mother. And she had been my mother long before that. So I spent a lot of time in Grandma's kitchen because that's where the eats were. That's where the good stuff was. And so there's a picture of a little boy. He's licking his chops there. Grandma's making cookies the old-fashioned way, not through some frozen box. And, you know, no, we had all those little molds where she had different shapes of animals and different shapes of flowers and different things like hearts. And she would make everything from scratch. And there I am. I knew in a couple of minutes, I knew with a tall glass of milk, I was going to be in heaven very, very soon. So that's what I would look like with my grandmother Celeste. The picture of my grandmother is very close. That's what she looked like. So in her kitchen, she had spices, all kinds of spices, but they didn't look like the spices on this spice rack. That's a modern day spice rack. My grandmother had jars, but they had fresh spices. And, of course, they were spices that met the needs of the ethnic group that we were from. We're Puerto Ricans. We're from the Caribbean islands. And so she would have all the spices. They were all fresh. She would go to market, and everything was fresh. Nothing came in a jar. Nothing came already pre-prepared. All of these spices on this rack have labels on them. My grandmother's spices had no labels. She knew what was in the jar. She knew the names, but nothing had labels. Nothing was pre-prepared. Nothing was, you know, quickly accessible. She had to take the raw ingredients and turned them into spices herself, and that's where I came in. That was my little job. So I learned about leadership, and I learned about team ministry in many different ways. God can school you in so many different ways. So I can look back and I say, you know, Grandma was teaching me about leadership and teamwork without her even knowing that she was teaching me. I was able to make the connection later on when I was in Bible school. I would sit there and say, oh, that's what my grandmother was doing. What the professor is explaining here in class is what my grandmother was doing in the kitchen. I was able to connect the dots, or the Holy Spirit was able to connect the dots for me. But I learned a lot about ministry and about operating as a team with the women in my family, particularly my grandmother. So let's move on to page number two. Page number two. And we want to talk today about spices. Spices. And there you have a quote. There you have a quote from John Brown from his famed dictionary. And now this is John Brown, the grandfather. You have John Brown, the grandson. And this John Brown, who wrote this famed dictionary and many other wonderful commentaries on the Bible, patriarch of a long line of Browns who followed him in the ministry. So Grandpa Brown wrote in his dictionary, a little write-up on spices. I only have a portion of it. But I want to take you to the part that's in bold, because John Brown correctly states that the saints, the saints and their graces. Now, what's a saint? A saint is a believer. A saint is a child of God. A saint is a born-again, a regenerated soul. A saint is a member of the household of faith. The saints, plural, meaning all the members of the church, and their graces. What are their graces? Well, their graces are twofold. One is the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have all nine fruit of the Spirit operating in you? And then, of course, the other grace would be a gifting, a spiritual gifting. You have the fruit of the Spirit and you have the gift of the Spirit. What gift has God given you? Has he given you the gift of a teacher? Has he given you the gift of an administration? Has he given you the gift of serving? Has he given you the gift of preaching? So saints and their graces, which are the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, are compared to spices. So, in other words, what John Brown is saying is when we come together in church on Sunday, all of us are like a spice or spices in a spice rack. And when all of us come, now we're not all the same, we're all different. So you can think of yourself as pepper and someone else can think of themselves as paprika and someone else can think of themselves as garlic and someone else can think of themselves as parsley, right? You go down the line, different spices, different herbs, if you will. So when we come together, the saints season, preserve, and purify both nations and churches. And their graces season, warm, and purify their hearts. So when you come to church, church shouldn't be bland. When you have your church experience on Sunday morning, when you get on the prayer line on Tuesday night, when you go to the women's fellowship and the men's fellowship, whatever it is that you attend, none of those services should be what? Bland and boring. Why? Because all the saints are together, and all the saints have graces, and all the saints have giftings. And when you put them all together, when you put them all into one service, everything gets seasoned. But listen, church is supposed to be wonderful. Oh, my goodness, church was so wonderful. It was awesome today. How was church? Oh, church was amazing. Church was just amazing. Well, what happened? And they go down, and this person got up, and they sang their solo, and this other person got up and did their exhortation, and this other person got up and led us in prayer for the sick, and this person got up and made such and such a comment, and this person got up and shared their testimony, and the pastor went and preached, and then at the end, the Holy Spirit was moving, and we were praying for the sick, and church was just amazing. We didn't want to leave. See, that's what we're talking about. So team ministry, church leadership, is when God takes the 12 apostles who are all different, each person, Peter's temperament, different from James, different from John, different from Bartholomew, different from all the others. Everybody's different. No one is the same. No one person is the same. No one is cookie cutter produced. They're all different. So notice, my brothers and sisters, this is how God compares the church. And when I looked at grace, and when I was looking grace over, and I'm sure they were looking me over, I'm saying, oh yeah, there is a lot to work with here. This is going to be wonderful. Why? Because God had all the spices. God had everything. It was just a matter now of blending them and starting to make meals. By making meals, I'm talking about starting to have services with the blend. Okay, so I think we're understanding where I'm going with this lesson. So there I am. There I am with Grandma in the kitchen. Now, I would get out of school at 3 o'clock like all the kids. The bell rang and you ran out of your classroom with your books in hand, your book bag, and you ran home and you dropped your book back off and you sat at the table. And Grandma always had something. She always had a little something for us, whether it was a cookie or peanut butter and jelly with a glass of milk or with Tang. I used to love Tang, the drink of astronauts, the drink of spacemen. So she always had something for us to drink, and who didn't love Kool-Aid? I loved Kool-Aid. So she always had something for us to drink, orange juice, grape juice, something. She always a snack, always something small to hold us over until dinner time. So I would get home, and I would be at home at the table by 3:15, have my little snack by 3:20, and I would be out and about doing what I had to do as a kid. But I always knew that around 4 o'clock, Grandma would get into her kitchen. It was always around 4 that she would get into her kitchen and start to prepare dinner. And that's when I would show up. So if I left the house at 3:20, I would be back in 40 minutes because I knew she was in the kitchen getting ready to make dinner. And why was I there? Because dinner was ready? No. Was because in preparing dinner, there were different steps she had to take and different things that she had to cook in order to use that to make dinner. For example, every day without fail, she would take a slab of pork, as you see there in the picture. There's some pork. Now, we didn't have, back in the day when I was growing up, maybe they had it, but maybe we were too poor to afford it. Maybe they did have cooking oil, like Wesson and all those other oils, those other brands. We didn't have that. My grandmother would go into the refrigerator and pull out a chunk of fat like this and fry it. And when it would shrink, when the fat would shrink almost, it was amazing. It would almost disappear, but it would leave you this pork rind. And that's what I was there for. I was there for the pork rind. Mark, I said, oh, I know she's got to fry this thing. And I know it's going to shrink, and it's going to be like a chewy piece of bacon, and I want it. And so I would show up, and, of course, there she was, chopping off a piece of this fat, putting it into the pan, where it looks something like what you see there in the right side. On the left, that's how we came out of the refrigerator. On the right, that's how she would cut it and fry it. And she would do that because in place of cooking oil that we have today, she would take that lard and use that to fry up or make the rice or whatever. So we used lard instead of cooking oil. So my reward for helping her in the kitchen were those little pieces of pork that were so delicious. I was hooked on those things. So I wasn't allowed to fry. She was afraid I would get burned. So she would have for me a job every day. She would have for me a job that was nowhere near the stove, and it had nothing to do with cooking other than what I was working on she was going to use in the meal. So let's turn to page number 3. This was my daily job. My daily job was crushing a combination of fresh spices. Now, on the left, you see that wooden bowl. That wooden bowl was deep. It was hollow and it was deep. And then you see there you have this wooden crusher. You just used it, and you went up and down, and you just banged into it. And she would throw in a head of lettuce. I'm sorry, a head of garlic. Right? Garlic didn't come out of a jar. No. She went to the market. Everything was fresh. So she would take a head, one of the heads of garlic, put it in there, and she'd say, okay, start. And I would start whacking away. And, of course, then she would grab some pepper. Now, the pepper, again, wasn't in the jar. The pepper was these little black balls. They were small little pellets, if you will. That's the way the pepper came. It wasn't ground pepper. It was ungrounded pepper. I was the grinder. And so whatever the recipe called for that day, she would put it into that wooden bowl, and my job was to just keep whacking away until it became what you see over there on your far right. Now, today, you can buy this in a jar, but it doesn't taste like grandma's. Why? Because it's full of preservatives. So notice, there I am, a little boy, must have been 8, 9, whacking away in the kitchen. She's just putting stuff in there, and I'm just, there you go. This is the day before you had blenders or you had, you know, any of the modern appliances. This was the old-fashioned, you know, back-home way of doing things. And so there I am, just crushing, and until it became a paste. So those spices, those vegetables, those things you see there in the middle were just a few of the things that she would put in there, but it was all fresh. It didn't come out of a jar. It wasn't prefab. And it certainly didn't come out of the jar. It would be heresy for my grandmother to buy what people buy today. The wooden instrument that you see on the left is called el pilón. That's what it's called in Spanish. She would say, find me el pilón. So I would go, and I knew exactly where it was, and I would give it to her, and she would rinse it out, and she would set it on the table and start dropping things in there, and I would start banging away. And then after, you know, a few minutes, I would say to her, is the bacon ready? Is the pork rinds ready? She'd say, no, it's still got some way to go. I would say to myself, I want to get paid. And I would just whack away. My grandmother would never think of using anything today that would come out of the jar where you see it's all green and it's got vegetables on the label. That would be heresy for my grandmother. The same way I knew some Italian kids that when they said, where you going, Mike? I said, I'm going to the store. And I said, what are you going to store for? My grandmother wants me to buy a jar of ragu. What? Your grandmother doesn't make her own spaghetti sauce? What? Your grandmother doesn't? I said, no, she just buys the ragu. And so, you see, different ethnic groups just knew how to do it from scratch. They knew. They said, no, my grandmother calls ragu dog food. I said, she does. I said, well, we love it. And so you see, different kids had different experiences with grandmothers in the kitchen. And so I would submit to you that like spices, Christians, church leaders, are different temperaments, different personalities, bring to the table different personhoods. And that equals congregational ministerial spices. Okay? So let's begin to fill in the blanks. Number one. The people we want on our leadership teams, the people we want serving the congregation, the members we want serving the congregations, and the ministers we want serving the congregation. Remember, I'm equating Christians to spices, right? We're all Christians. We're all children of God, as John Brown said. And Christians can be seen or can be compared to what? Spices. Spice. We're all spices. So, number one, all spices are God created. Notice, all spices. Now, I do know that today scientists are making artificial spices, like they're making artificial meat. Do you want to eat a veggie burger? I don't want a veggie burger. I want a burger. Do you want to eat cockroaches and bugs like Bill Gates is in the process now of experimenting and raising bugs, cockroaches, flies, because he wants Americans to get off of beef, and he wants them to eat insects. Is that where you want to go? Is that what you want? No, I don't want that. And I'm sure you don't want that. And God didn't want that, because God never told us to eat bugs. God pointed out the animals that he would want us to eat. So, all spices are God created, which means every saint in the church is born again. Every pastor of the church should be born again, should be regenerated, should be born from above. Nothing in the church, no one on the team. We cannot allow people on the team who are not what? Born again. If they're not born again, if they are not God created, Holy Ghost created, they can't serve on the team. All spice, every herb, every vegetable, everything my grandmother used in that kitchen was God made. God, and that's why it was so good, so delicious, so nutritious. Number two, all spices are natural, real, nothing fake or artificial. Nothing fake or artificial. Not too long ago, I was watching a TV show, and they were talking about how Americans are cutting back because of inflation, and they're buying Parmesan cheese. You have your name brand Parmesan cheese, and then you have people who don't have a lot of money who also want Parmesan cheese. They buy the non-brand, the what you call the no frills Parmesan cheese. Well, in that show, they were sharing that, and many of the no frills brand, they put wood shavings with the Parmesan cheese to fill up the what? To fill up the canister. Well, that's artificial. Wood shavings are not cheese. So notice, all spices have to be natural. They have to be real. Nothing fake. Nothing what? Artificial. Do you like fake people? Do you like plastic people? Do you like people who have an artificial personality? On the outside, they're one thing, but on the inside, there's something completely opposite. If you tell me that you're Parmesan cheese, but in reality, you're wood shavings, you're artificial. You're fake. You're not real. So notice, one, all spices are God created. Two, all spices, natural, real, nothing fake or artificial. Number three, all spices used were always fresh. Spices used. My grandmother never put anything into that wooden bowl that wasn't fresh. It was always fresh and full of life. Boy, I tell you, when I was crushing those things, let's say if I was crushing a garlic and some of that garlic water went into my eye, it stung. Whoa, wow, that thing is alive. Oh, that thing is powerful. And she would say, come over here, and she would wash out my eye in the sink. Or an onion. She's cutting an onion. It wasn't onion powder. It was a real onion that I had to crush. Boy, did my eyes tear up. All spices used, always fresh, full of life. On our church team, we want people who are fresh, who are full of life. You know, to be fresh means you just had a fresh encounter with Jesus. If you don't stay connected to the Holy Spirit, you dry up fast. The way to remain fresh in the things of God is to just stay connected. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You got to stay connected to Jesus if you always want to be fresh and full of life, the life of the Spirit of God. And this is what God is looking for. You know, when you read in Acts 6, it says of Stephen, and Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. What is it saying? He was fresh and full of life. Stephen was fresh and full of life because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Number four, different spices were always teamed together in every meal. Different spices. My grandmother, whenever she cooked, she had a gazillion recipes. She just made all kinds of things. Everything she did not have one long ranger spice. In other words, when she made a meal, she just didn't use garlic. It was garlic plus. She teamed everything together when she made a meal. So in the church, it shouldn't be one person standing up before the church during the entire service doing it all. That makes that service bland and boring and tasteless. If you notice at Grace, we have a lot of spices. One spice gets off, another spice gets, they go right back up. The service is always moving, and another person is up there doing something fresh and new, bringing what God has given them. That's what we're talking about. So different spices were always teamed together in every meal. Let's go to page number four. Spices were designed to be used in combination, never alone. I have to emphasize that. Anywhere you go around the world, I don't care what ethnic group you go to. Go to a Polish kitchen. Go to a Ukrainian kitchen. Go to a Russian kitchen. Go to a Jewish kitchen. Go to a Puerto Rican kitchen. Go to a Cuban kitchen. Go to a Haitian kitchen. Go to a kitchen in India. No woman, no man in that kitchen, No chef in any restaurant is using one spice. Never. They're always used in combination. Always. Isn't that amazing? And yet in the church, how many churches do we have one person doing it all? And then we wonder, why are our churches so empty? Why is it that no one comes? Why is it that people find the service boring? Well, he's just using one spice. And I don't care how fantastic that pastor is. If it's just him, that gets boring fast. That gets boring very, very fast. Number six. Spices to be crushed. The Lord wants to break you and he wants to break me. He wants to crush us, break us down. But by breaking us, he blends us together. Spices are to be crushed and blended together. Turned into one savory paste. By the time I was done, you couldn't tell the garlic from the onion. You couldn't tell the green pepper from the red pepper. It was all pulverized. It was turned into one savory paste. It was amazing. It was, so a pepper, listen to me. If you take little balls of, if you like pepper on your food, and you take those balls of pepper the way my grandmother used to give them to me, and let's say you like pepper on your pizza, let's say you like pepper on your eggs, and you just take those balls the way they are, uncrushed, and put them on top of the eggs, it still tastes like nothing. The pepper has to be crushed in order to extract its flavor and medicinal benefits. They have to be crushed. You got to let Jesus break you. You got to let Jesus make you over. And he does it by blending you with the others. And what happens when you blend, you lose your identity. Now you're the body of Christ. It's no longer brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. No, it's a team that has been blended together. And now when the service is presented, what a savory taste. Oh, boy, that service was awesome today. The Lord was moving. Don't you like to see point six on Tuesday nights? That's why we rave so much about Tuesday nights. Tuesday nights is where God crushes us. Tuesday nights is where God blends us. Tuesday night is where God turns us into a savory paste because we're of one mind, one soul, one purpose, one spirit, and that's to see God move. And everyone takes their turn in praying for what they've been designated to pray for, and we don't tell people how to pray. We don't say to you, well, listen, we want you to pray in this manner and use the King James language and say, thou, O Lord. No, we don't want you to be plastic. We don't want you to be artificial. You're you. Some people pray longer than others. Some people pray short. Short prayers, long prayers, you're praying to God. And he's the one who receives them. And he knows who his children are. He knows what their temperament is. He knows their personality. He knows how much Bible they know and how much they don't know. And he receives it all, and it's a sweet, saving sacrifice to him. He savors it. Paul says that when we come together in the Lord and we offer up the sacrifice of praise, it's a sweet savor unto the nostrils of God. But we have to be crushed.
We have to be blended together. It's not about me, the pepper, shining and saying, I'm going to be the only, spice on this pizza pie. No. That gets boring fast. It's boring. Number 7, each recipe calls for a specific amount. A specific amount of each spice. Not too much of one spice, not too little of others. That would ruin the meal. People say, Pastor, we want to hear you more. And I say to them, no. What I do and what I say and how I participate is just the right amount. You get too much of anybody and anything. And what happens? The meal was good, but it had too much garlic. The chili was good, but it had too much hot pepper. Everything in what? In moderation. Every leader in moderation. No one is up there. The exhorters are not up there for 2 hours. The soloist at the church isn't singing for 2 hours. The person, you have different people playing instruments. Just the right amount from each musician. Not too much, not too little, just the right. And that's why we have recipes. There are things called recipes. And recipes say, okay, give me this much of this and give me this much of that. And you have to follow the recipe or what happens? The meal does not come out right. So each recipe calls for a specific amount of each, spice. I've been to so many churches where the whole service is the pastor, and it just drives me crazy. Why? The pastor makes the announcements. The pastor does all the prayers. The pastor preaches. The pastor sings all the hymns. And I'm saying, where's everybody else? It gets tiring one service. Imagine if you keep going back and back and back to that church to get more of the same. So, one of the reasons why people stop coming is, and it's not that we're in the entertainment business, we're not in the entertainment business, it's just that people love to see the move of God in every service, and the move of God is transacted through people whom God has regenerated. So it just can't be one person. What? This whole church is just the pastor? He's the liver? He's the lungs? He's the kidneys? He's the foot? He's the eye? He's the whole body? He's even the head? What is this? It makes no sense. So at each service, if you look carefully, you'll notice that there's just the right amount of me in every service. And I don't do more, and I don't do less. Why? You, as a leader, you do not want overexposure. People get tired. People don't remember the sauce on the pizza and the cheese on the pizza. They'll remember that you killed it when you put too much of this ingredient in it. That's what will stay in their mind. The cheese was wonderful. The sauce was wonderful. The crust was wonderful. But you just put too much oregano in it. The oregano was just overkill. So we have to find the blend in every service. In the women's fellowship, just the right amount of everybody. Men's fellowship, just the right amount. Sunday morning service, just the right amount. Tuesday night prayer meeting, just the right amount. It's like preparing meals. Each one of those services is like preparing a meal. We're all spices in the pot. and we want people to leave the service full, blessed, edified, and wanting to come back to the next one. And in order to do that, you have to have the right amount. The recipe, each recipe calls for a specific amount. Each recipe. And if you don't provide the specific amount, then it doesn't taste good. So not too much of one spice and not too little of the others, that would ruin the meal, Now, look at number 8. Not all recipes call for every spice. Not all recipes. Let me give you an example. We've been dealing out of this text in Acts 13. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. And look what it says in Acts 13, starting at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, here are the spices. Now, notice the prophets and teachers, that's the giftings. Remember we talked about the spiritual gifts and the spiritual fruit. You have spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit. When you add the spiritual gift and the spiritual fruit, then you have the temperament or you have the spice. So, at the church that was at Antioch, you had certain prophets and teachers. Here's the first spice, Barnabas. Second spice, Simeon. Third spice, Lucius. Now notice, Barnabas is from Cyprus. Simeon is from where? Niger or North Africa. That's where you get the word Nigeria. The modern day word from Nigeria is this Latinized Niger. So the Bible is saying this Simeon had a black face. That's what it says in the Greek. He was a Niger, Latinized Greek word. He's burnt face. What's burnt? Something that's charcoal. Daniel loves his toast to be burnt. So not only does it pop up once out of the toaster, you have to put it back in the second time. And when you start seeing the smoke and, okay, Daniel, it's burnt, he pops it up and it's black. That's the way he likes it. Well, that was Simeon the black man, the Niger. Then you have Lucius of Cyrene. Here's another guy from another part of the world, Manian the aristocrat, and Saul the Jew. Five people from five different ethnic backgrounds being used of God with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to do what? To feed the church of Antioch. Now, look what verse 2 says. As they were ministering to the Lord, as they were in a prayer meeting, as they were ministering to the Lord and setting apart a day of fasting, the Holy Spirit said, okay, I'm going to start a new recipe. I want you to separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So this recipe is only going to take salt and pepper. We're going to leave out the oregano. We're going to leave out the garlic. We're going to leave out the paprika. We're just going to use salt and pepper. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Not every work requires, not every assignment requires all the spices. If you went to our Maundy Thursday, if you went this year to our Maundy Thursday service, we had our beloved Pastor Harry, one of the speakers, and our beloved Pat Kaiser. That was it. Two spices. Then the next day, Good Friday, we had five. We had Sterling and Deanna and Linda Hart and her two daughters, Hillary and Amy. We had five spices in addition to the music and in addition to the, you know, everything else that went on. And then on Sunday morning, we didn't have Pastor Kaiser. We didn't have Pastor Harry. They were left out. We didn't have Sterling. We didn't have Deanna. We didn't have Amy. We didn't have Hillary. We didn't have Linda. They were left out. Who did we have? We had the children and me. Not every meal requires all spices. And the beautiful thing is, when a spice is left out, they don't get mad. That's what I love about Grace. We know that some recipes don't require, some meals don't require the whole team. So some of us sit it out. Listen, on Passion Week, I sat out two nights. And we had a glorious time. It doesn't have to be about Pastor Torres all the time. That gets boring fast. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, how the Lord is just showing us how team ministry works? No one gets upset because, well, you know, I'm used to being on the preaching team and I wasn't used this time. We're on rotation. We have people on rotation. We have a calendar. People know when they speak and when they're not speaking. We've learned to be complementary spices. Not all recipes call for what? All spices. Not all spices or not all recipes call for every spice. Some spices are not needed. Who determines that? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Manaen and Simeon and Lucius, you stay at Antioch. You three keep minding the church. I got something for Paul and Barnabas to do outside the church. And the church went on, and the new mission program went on. Because the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost. Now, go with me to the book of Numbers. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The book of Numbers 11. And we want to start reading at verse number 27. It says, Numbers 11, 27. Now, let me give you a little backstory. Let me share with you a little bit of what's going on. Moses is being crushed by the weight of ministry. Moses basically is caring all by himself for 3 million people. And the load and the weight is just crushing him. And so he's tired of it. He doesn't want to do ministry anymore. He doesn't want to pastor anymore. And then God comes to his aid. God says to him, okay, I'm going to give you 70 people that will help you. Okay? All right. So now, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Let's start at verse 24. Numbers 11, 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And what was the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord was, I'm going to give you 70 people to help you bear the weight. I never told you to do this by yourself. You should have realized that. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him. And the Lord took the spirit that was on Moses, and he put it on the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit of God rested upon the 70 elders, they prophesied, or they began to exhort, and they didn't stop. And there remained two men, two of the men in the camp. The name of one is Eldad, and the name of the other one is Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they, and of them that were written, but they went not out of the tabernacle, but they prophesied in the camp. So notice, the Holy Spirit is moving on these 70 men. And why does the Holy Spirit need to move? Well, because it's a spiritual work. The Holy Spirit needs to what? Give them the fruit of the Spirit, and he needs to give them the gifts of the Spirit. So that's what was transferred. Moses, what Moses had on him, God also gave a portion of it to the 70 men so that they might be of one mind and of one spirit when they served the people. Now, verse 27, and this is where we want to come in. And there ran up a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. So someone came and told Moses, hey, you know, these guys are doing what you do. And Joshua, the son of Nun, who loved Moses and who was jealous for Moses, he says, you need to put a stop to this. You should be the only preacher. Forbid them to do it. Verse 29, look at Moses' answer. And Moses answered and said to him, why do you envy for my sake? My wish is that all the Lord's people were prophets and that all the Lord's people would have the Spirit of God rest on them. You see, Joshua didn't get it. No one else got it who was protesting the men prophesying and exhorting and moving in the Spirit, because they didn't realize that to be spices, crushed, blended together, made into one team, made into one savory paste, so that when we put together the services of the church, everyone comes away satisfied and wanting more. How boring it would be if from beginning to end, all you heard was Brother Torres when you came to Grace Church on Sunday morning. Let me tell you something. If our services were like that, I would be the first one to leave. I would be bored of me. So we can't have that, saints. It's like Grandma taught me. And you know, there were some dishes, I remember when she did her rice with calamari. Oh, my goodness. Oh, listen, that was the ugliest looking dish on the planet. To have those calamari tentacles sticking out of the rice, it was like, what are we eating today, bugs? Oh, my goodness. But once you started eating, everybody was asking for seconds, and after seconds, everybody was going back to her for thirds. It was ugly looking. The rice with calamari, it's like you had roach antennas sticking out everywhere. But I was there to help her prepare it, and I knew what went into it. And when she served it up, it looked ugly. But one fork of that in your mouth, oh, my goodness, you were transported to heaven. Why? Because she used all those combinations. Now, for that dish, she had certain spices, and for other dishes, she didn't use the same spices and the same ingredients. Every day, it was something new. It was a different combination for every meal. Now, of course, there were some consistent things that she used. There were some staple things that she used. And then some days I would say, okay, we're using this, right? She said, oh, no, not for that recipe. So she had to guide me. Because I would, based on past experience, I thought you put everything that she had on the spice jars. And she said, no, not for this one. That we'll use tomorrow if I make this. So, again, not all recipes call for every spice. Some spices are not needed. We don't need everybody for every service. We just need the right person for that service that day or that night. Number nine, the right spices at the right amount make the meal perfect. The right spices. Again, going back to the recipe book, what spices does this recipe call for? And everything at the right amount. Everything has to be measured. Now, my grandmother never used a measuring. You know, I've seen in modern kitchens people with these modern measuring spoons and these modern measuring cups. She was a pro. She knew what a half a cup of this looked like and what three quarters of a cup of this looked like. She was just a master in the kitchen. But she would give me the amount. She would put it in the pilon, in the wooden crusher, and then I would just start whacking away. But everything was measured. Everything was the right amount. Some meals call for a little bit more of an amount on this particular ingredient. So the right spice at the right amount makes the perfect meal. So let's go to page five. Let's go to page five. On a baseball team, you are to field nine players. Nine. You have to have, listen, if we were to compare baseball players to spices, you need a second baseman. You need a shortstop. You need a catcher. You need a center fielder. You need a pitcher. Right? So baseball players or positional players like the outfielders and the infielders and the pitcher and the catcher, they're like the spices. You need to field a team if you're going to win. The same thing with the spices in church. On Sunday morning, we need to field our team. And if someone is not there, someone needs to take their place. But we need to field that position player. The same thing with the organ. Look at the next example, the organs in the body. We need all these organs. You better have them or what happens? You die. You don't have certain of these organs, and what happens? You wind up in the hospital. You wind up on the donor's list. You're in critical condition. If you don't get an organ by such and such a time, the doctors will say it's all over. You need organs. The church needs organs. The church is the body of Christ. This is what we've been talking about. An orchestra needs its musicians. String, right? Look at the string section. You have one flute player, one horn player, but that's a small orchestra. I'm sure that the orchestra conductor who is there leading the charge, notice he's got all these people, and you can't play. Listen, the horn can't play when it wants to. You play your note when it appears on the music sheet. Right? You show up, you toot your horn when it says on the piece of paper you're to come in. And when you're to stop, your note disappears. That's how you make beautiful music. Now, you can't, the violinist can't say, well, we want to play when we're not supposed to play. That would be overkill. That would just be too much. You ruined the song. You ruined the piece. People will go away saying, you know what? The violins were just too much. That section of the song didn't call for violins, but the violins wanted to be in it anyway, and they kept playing, and they just messed up the song. See, my brothers and sisters, it's the coordination. Page number six. Here you have a team of doctors and nurses doing surgery. You have a pre-surgery team. You have the surgical team, and you have the post-surgery team. They're all caring for what? One patient. You have a group of doctors that you see pre-surgery. there are people who screen you. They screen you for COVID. Okay, have you had COVID? Because we can't do surgery if you got COVID right now. So you have pre-surgery. Then you have a team taking care of you in surgery. Everybody's positioned. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's got a function, like the spices. And then after surgery, you have a team of people caring for you. It's the same thing. It's the same thing like when my grandmother cooked. It's the blending of the spices and all these. Look at the next picture. Church leaders, pastor, deacons, trustees, we're working as a team. What? To take the church forward. So, church services. Making spiritual meals that are desirable. Why do people keep coming back to Grace? Because we make it desirable. We make it desirable because that's what the Holy Spirit wants. He wants people to desire God. And so he works through us. I might be considered an undesirable, but after the Holy Spirit gets through with me, after the fruit of the Spirit are blossoming in me and the gift of the Spirit is blossoming in me, he makes me desirable. And all of the desirables coming together make the service desirable. And then it's edible. People eat it. It's, what a service. It was awesome. Every piece of the service, the offertory was awesome. The special song was awesome. The exhortation. The prayer time. We had prayer time where we talked about the joys and the concerns. That was a wonderful section of the service. See, you make it edible, ultimately nutritious for all who attend. So that's my little talk on team ministry and church leadership as I learned it from my grandmother in her little kitchen in Brooklyn. And little woman with a little kitchen served a big family. And I hope and pray that this lesson ministered to you. And I hope and pray that you would want to join our team. And in joining our team, you lose your identity. Why? Because we're all crushed. We're all blended into one, and we all represent Christ, and we represent God, and we feed the body of Christ. If that's you, then we welcome you to join Grace Church. That's our philosophy of ministry. If you're the type of person where you want it to be only about you, if you want to be the opposite of Moses, Moses said, no, Joshua, you got to understand. My prayer, my hope, is that all of God's people would be able to do what I do. My hope, my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of all of God's people and turn them into evangelists. No, Joshua, it's not about me. I'm not going to forbid anybody. Let God use everybody. You see, if you're of the mindset where you want everybody to know how special you are and how important you are and how talented you are, then you don't fit at Grace. Because you're not willing to be blended. You're not willing to be crushed. You're not willing to have Christ make you over. You're not willing for Christ to make you into a team. And we won't allow it. We have no superstars at Grace Church. We will not give the platform. We will not give the mic. We will not let any musician sit behind any instrument. We will not let any preacher stand behind a sacred desk who's a prima donna and a peacock and who wants the people to look to them as though they're some savior. That's not God. That's not Bible. That's not the church. And that's not team ministry. I have set the example. We go to the nursing home. Listen, I'm going to close with this. Brother Joe Crump, preachers at the nursing home. I sit in the back. I'm present at every single nursing home meeting. I'm there unless there's an emergency, unless I have to, someone's in the hospital and I need to be by a bedside. Other than that, I've been there every single time, and I'm not the preacher. I'm not the preacher. I do not set up the order of service. Brother Joe and his wife Shar are in charge of the nursing home ministry. I go to both St. Johnsville and Palatine. I support them with my presence. I don't have to be a spice in the recipe that day. And at the very end, they'll say, we would like to have Pastor pray for the close of the service, and I pray. On Tuesday night, I do the same thing. I am always present. There has not been a Tuesday night where I have not been present. I am there, but I don't have to be part of the recipe. I love to hear my brothers and sisters in Christ call upon God, intercede for others, pray in faith. It bolsters my faith. I play the music. I shut it off. If there's an emergency, all that Sister Linda has to do is say, Pastor, are you? But I do not tell Sister Linda who to put to pray. No, she runs it. She sets up all the spices for that day. What we're going to pray about, all that. Again, I don't want overexposure. The men's fellowship, I go to the men's fellowship, the same thing. I barely say a peep. I'm there all the time. Brother Sterling, Brother Dick run the men's fellowship. Brother Sterling does the teaching, Brother Dick the activities. I just show up to support. I show up, of course, to eat. But I do not participate unless, and sometimes I have to be asked, Pastor, what do you think? And then only then, and reluctantly, do I add my 2 cents. I don't have to be front and center. The one who needs to be front and center is Christ. Now, I'll always be there in case something comes up that I need to deal with. If a wolf shows up, oh, I'll be there. And you'll know I'm there. But other than that, I'll just sit in the background and watch my brothers and sisters excel in Christ. That is church leadership and team ministry, and I hope gotten it after these 3 lessons. May God bless you and keep you. I want to end today's teaching with the song, No, Not One. No, Not One.